Came across an advertisement that had the following heading: "The most important discovery since the Industrial Revolution." The ad went on and described a new knowledge that would give a person the ability to win anybody over, that they could beat any opponent in any area of business or even in romance. And the promoter of this scheme, they really appealed to one basic human trait, one basic flaw of humanity: selfishness. And it's selfishness that causes people to crave things like power so that they can gain prestige or wealth or to have their egos just built up even more. Now, hang on to that thought for a moment. Let's talk about shortcuts that people take quite often. For me, I enjoy traveling. I enjoy driving in the car. Whenever I have to go from point A to point B, I'm always looking to make sure that I found the quickest way that I can go. And many people have that approach in life. They're looking for a quick fix to meet their needs. Now, the Samaritans, they believed that they had found such a person in Simon the sorcerer. They believed they had found the person known as the Great Power. They were held in awe of his magic. And Simon boasted that he was someone great. And the people all around came to pay attention to him and to hear what he had to say. I read that somebody had called Simon the David Copperfield of his day. And the only difference when we think about that is that David Copperfield, he tells you right up front, "My magic that I use, it's really an illusion." But the Simon, the magic that he had, that was a magic from a divine source. Now today, you don't have to look too far to find people with all sorts of scams, all sorts of shortcuts to success, get-rich tricks. And shamefully, we even have to report that inside the larger church, these frauds still exist. And these frauds, they boast about their abilities, and they tell you that you can have, that you can get what they have. The last time I led a midweek Bible study for the men's group, we looked at the book of 2 Peter, which has a large theme of those who are counterfeits to the gospel, those who try to teach things that they show as the appearance of the gospel, which are not true. We came across a number of passages warning us of these scammers who will try to lead us astray. Here's one passage, 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. "For they mouth empty, boastful words by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. They entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they abandon them as slaves for depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Now this morning in the message that we're looking at, we're going to examine power as given by Christ, as found in Christ. And we're going to see how others have tried to manufacture a lesser power. We're going to see that in the account of Simon the magician. I hope early this morning that you see how Simon the magician used and maintained his power. I hope you also see the effects of how that just rotted away at his heart, how he pursued this power that was just meaningless. Most of all, I hope that you get a greater understanding of the power that God offers us. Psalm 147, verses 1 to 5 says this about God and His might: "Praise the Lord! How good it is to sing praises to our God! How pleasant and fitting to praise Him! The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up the wounds. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." That's just one picture of how powerful our God is. He has the power to heal, the power to build, the power to bring things beyond compare. So why? Why would anyone want to rival our God? Why would anyone doubt the power that He has and look for a substitute? Let's pray. Dear Lord, this morning as we look at Your Word, I pray that we would be opened up to the truths that You have for us, that Your Word would pierce us, that it would bring change to our hearts and to our lives, that it would cause us to be the people that You want us to be. Amen. Last week, we were kind of dodging some of the snow and some of the ice, and my hope at home was that the ice wouldn't take down the power lines, because at our house, no power, no electricity, no heat. That means we're going to be cold, and I didn't want my little girl to be really cold. Fortunately, the power stayed on, and we were nice and toasty in our house. I was kind of looking for some good examples in recent history of some major power outages that happened, and I came across a few. October 4th, 1995, Hurricane Opal, I don't know if you remember that, it killed 59 people and it knocked out power to 2 million people across North America. 1998, for 5 weeks in February to March, the country of New Zealand, it experienced a power crisis that cut off power to many of its major cities. March 11, 1999, there was a power outage in Brazil. 70% of the population was without power. That meant 90 million people had no power. And you perhaps remember this. In the year 2000-2001, for 12 months, there was a stretch in which California didn't have power. They had roving blackouts where day to day they never knew if the power was going to be on or whether it was going to be off. Hurricanes, blizzards, ice storms, earthquakes, human error, too much power, not enough power on the lines, too many air conditionings running, all are legitimate reasons for why many of these power failures have happened. We can't live without power, it seems. And the Bible even talks about power, but it talks about God as the source of power. And Jesus, when he left the earth, he didn't say, okay, I'm leaving you, and by the way, you're going to be weak. He said just the opposite. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is what he says. He says that the coming of the Holy Spirit was to empower God's people for missions. To quote Jesus, he said this, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That is a promise that we can place our confidence in and a reminder of the power that is given to believers. Today's message, this morning's message, it's on one particular power struggle found in the book of Acts. So if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8 this morning. In Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, we read this. "Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city." The key to the success in this event is not based upon the disciples and their effort, but that Christ was the center of their ministry. Their ministry was Christ-powered, and as a result, many were healed, evil spirits were evicted, joy came to the city. And this was good news for the early church, which had been experiencing the persecution, particularly from a man known as Saul. Well, we move to verse 9 and we're introduced to a new character who's still captivating some of the Samaritan people. He's using magic. His name is Simon the Sorcerer. We've already pointed out his name this morning. Simon was a magician. He boasted about himself. He boasted about his own abilities. And Simon thought that he was someone great. Now, I guess I've got to make one thing really clear. The magic that Simon practiced, it's not the type of magic that we typically think of. We typically think of like sleight of hand, the hand is quicker than the eye sort of thing. But the magic that Simon practiced, that was sorcery, that was witchcraft. And the Bible does indeed teach that these things are real. But the Bible makes it clear that believers in Christ are to stay away from these things. Not because they're not real, but because they are real. And because the realness of this power is something outside of God. It's from the other side. Well, continue with me. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city, and it amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic." The magician, he boasted he was great. You never hear that sort of claim, though, from Jesus. Jesus was humble. He displayed a servant's heart. We find this man, Simon, that he had captivated audiences. He was recognized also in godlike qualities. They called him the Great Power. And he was able to last a long time doing what he did, and that added to his appeal. This man, he amazed the crowds, he captivated them, and he had power that was satanic. There were others back then who were charlatans just the same. And Simon, he had held these people captive for some time with his magic. His magic wasn't a passing thing like you'd find at a circus show. It was a real thing. It was something that needed to be concerned for, and the early church was concerned about it. People are often attracted to powerful, charismatic leaders who can charm a crowd. And several generations after Acts was written, there began a series of legends about this man named Simon. And Luke, who's believed to be the author of Acts, he shares this account not to improve this man's legend, but to let us know that this is one of the first confrontations that the early church had with this world of pagan magic. Here's something that we need to know about Simon. Simon lacked humility. The author, Keith Brooks, he says this about humility. "Humility does not consist simply in thinking cheaply of oneself, so much as it is not thinking of oneself at all, and of Christ more and more. Let's go on to our passage, verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, the first thing that really catches my ear when I hear that this was about the success of Philip was that it wasn't about himself, it was about Christ. Well, here's where things get interesting in the story. This man, Simon, who had amazed the people with his magic, he becomes one of the guys who gets baptized. And the end of verse 13 appears to be a key verse to show us his attraction to Christianity. He, Simon, was captivated by the power, and he watched the disciples display it. And it seems like he wanted it for himself. Now, if you read different scholars disagree if this man's faith was authentic from the beginning or if it was a scam in its entirety. Here's the thing that we get to know, though, to help us understand where this man's faith was. Luke, he uses the same Greek word to describe this man's conversion as he does the conversion of the people from Samaria. So based upon that, we can think that this man's faith was authentic. It was perhaps young and easily swayed, but it was authentic. Let's go on to verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 to 17, we hear how other church leaders were overjoyed over the news of those who had come to Christ. They come to join in the celebration and to share in the gifts that were being given to these new believers in prayer. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, and he said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Here's where things go like two steps backward for Simon. He offers them money for the power that they have. And he thinks, you know what, this is a power that I really want for myself. That was a huge mistake for Simon. Continue with me, verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you're full of bitterness and captive to sin." You know, if there's ever a more powerful example in Scripture of someone who needed to be corrected for an ungodly and sinful mode of thinking, this Simon, he's got to be one of them. Simon is corrected for failing to think in a manner consistent with God's ways. He's told to get right with God. He's told to go to God for forgiveness. And with his quest for power and his willingness to trade money for power, we see where his heart is. His heart has been corrupted by power. Acts 8:24 says this, "Then Simon answered them, 'Pray to the Lord for me also, so that nothing you have said may happen to me.'" Now, this last verse that we're looking at this morning, this has been a verse that's been debated for its understanding. Some hear this verse as a true confession, and some hear this as a reply of Simon angrily throwing the statement back at them. The Lutheran commentator Lenski, he says this about the matter. He says, "Luke's words permit only one interpretation, namely that Simon did repent, that Peter's strong words were not in vain." I mentioned before we spent time looking at this account of this magician that the church had experienced some joys over lives changed and also had experienced some pains over the persecution that they'd experienced by Saul. Saul's persecution, it begins in chapter 8, but one chapter later we find Saul, a Christ follower, going by the name of Paul. Know this, the same God who outpowered the popular magician worked also in the life of Paul and caused him to be concerned for his soul. And God has the power to transform a God-hater into a Christ follower, and he has the power to transform each one of us as well. True strength is what we've been talking about this morning. And after diving in the account of Simon, I think there's at least three conclusions that we can make about what true strength is and what it isn't. I don't know if you use the notes that I provide for you in your bulletin, but I've got three parts of what true strength is and what it isn't. Here's the first one. True strength isn't man-made. It isn't even bartered for. It is God-initiated. And there's going to be those who are going to try to replicate God's power through deceptive forces, through illusions, through trickery, through lies, through gossip, and through the powers of Satan. But those powers are nowhere near that of the power of God. I hope this morning that you hear that the power that God has is not something that we can acquire. We can't just run to the store and go get it. It's something that God gives to us. Scripture says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus has the authority to give it, and he gives it to his followers for the purposes of his kingdom. Here's the second thing about what true strength is and what it isn't. It isn't matched, not even by an eye-catching con. God's power is unique, almighty and magnificent, and others are going to try to replicate it. They're going to try to claim that they have it, but what they show us is just an illusion. In India, there's been a recent rise in con artists who practice all sorts of religious types of guru types of roles. However, those who practice this in India, they're finding that they're not welcomed in their country. So what are they doing? They're leaving India and they're going to the place that they know will welcome them. They're going to America. And they found America to be rich, to be welcoming to many different perspectives on religion. And they've continued to grow in popularity and fame just as well here. And they found ways to pique people's interest here just as well. They've been able to captivate people's imagination and captivate them just like Simon did. And there are many who are going to make claims about their powers and their abilities outside of Christianity, and even some who are going to do it inside of what looks like Christianity. For us as believers, I think we need to be encouraged to know that their power and charm is no match for our great God. There's a worship song by Chris Tomlin that boasts of God's greatness, and I think we need to be reminded that nothing can rival our God. Psalm 135 says this, I know that the Lord is great and that the Lord is greater than all gods. Here's the third thing about true strength. True strength is selfless. It's not self-centered. Look at John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus said this. He said, it is finished. At that moment on the cross, Jesus had the power and the authority to call down the angels, to be freed and to be released from his torture and death. Yet he chose to stay and die on the cross so he could utter the words, it is finished. The power that Jesus has, it's always displayed, not out of his own like desire for more power, but for the lives that he came to save. He refused the invitation of the devil for power, for he knew that it would be a meaningless offer that would throw him off from his mission to reach the lost. Know that the power that God has, it is not used for his own purposes of making himself greater. It is used for his purposes of love and grace. Martin Luther, he told a story about two goats. I hope you hear this story. It's a story of a picture of the type of selflessness that God calls us to be about. Two goats, they're traveling down a mountain road towards one another. And as they look towards one another, as they're trying to figure out, how am I going to get past this other goat? They come to the conclusion that they're stuck, that there's no way around the situation. Then one goat chooses this. One goat chooses the route of laying down and allowing the other goat to walk over it so that the other goat can get by. In doing so, both goats are rescued and both goats go the direction in which they intended. That is a picture of the type of selflessness that God shows us in his power. So go here this morning, having heard of the incredible power that God has. Go here, hearing how God's power is not matched by any other power. Go here today, knowing that God's power is selfless and purposed with love. Go here today knowing that others are going to come alongside. They're going to claim that they have the power that God has, but they don't. Go here today knowing that we can have God's power when we come to him in prayer, when we come to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, when we surrender ourselves to God and give our own rule of our lives up to God. We can have the power that God gives to us when we seek his will and not our own. Go here this morning reminded of the power that Jesus has one more time. From Luke chapter 4, 35 to 37. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of them. Then the demon threw the man down before them and all came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. And the news about him spread through the surrounding area. This quick passage is a great example of the true power that Jesus has. It was purposed for the kingdom of God. It brought glory to God, not to an individual. It was selfless. So as we go here this morning, let's go with that picture in our minds of the selfless love of God to use his power to rescue the lost. I want to challenge you with a couple of questions this morning. I want to challenge you to examine your hearts. Are you pursuing a power other than the biblical power? Is there a drive behind your motivation that's incongruent with that of Scripture? Are you plugged into the true power source? Or are you trying to replicate it on your own? I can say that in ministry, there have been times where I've pegged myself as the source of like whatever success means in ministry rather than God. And for me, it's one of the traps in ministry that I fall into every now and then. But for me, what I found that I need to do is I need to repent. And I need to get my heart aligned with God. And I need to ask Him to straighten my mind out so that I can see whatever, you know, whatever happens is a result of His doing and not my own. And my guess is that you can admit that there might be a time in your life where you seek after power in a non-God-honoring way as well. If that's the case in this last story, this story is for you. There's a boy named Jimmy. He had a hard time pronouncing the letter R. His teacher gave him a sentence to practice. Here's the sentence. Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. A couple days later, the teacher asked him to read that sentence out loud. This is what he said. He said he gave Bob a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. Not quite the sentence that he was given. And the omission in the sentence was that he forgot all the words with the letter R. I think a lot of people, they forget another word that begins with the letter R. It's the word repentance. If you've heard God's word speak to your heart this morning of a need to repent, that's exactly what God is asking you to do. To go to Him, to repent, to get on your knees before Him and have things made right. Know this morning that true strength, it is found in Christ. Nowhere else. And that is a gift that God has for us.